God, I thank you for this morning. Thank you for life, for this rain, just the this springtime, this newness of life as we can see, God. We thank you for this gathering, for each and every one that's here. Thank you especially for Matt, for his heart, for serving you, for preaching your word, God. Just pray as we get into it here for wisdom, for knowledge, for clear thoughts. Open our hearts to receive what you have for us in the next week. Bless him as he shares. Bless him for being here. In Jesus' name,
amen. Amen. Thank you, Brian. Amen. It's good to be with you this morning, and good to get a chance to share in the Word together, to be able to run to the Word. My family is over here, my right, your left, but Kristen, Jackson, Paisley, Hudson, and then our fourth sage is not with us this morning. She's elsewhere with some friends, but I told Joe he was the one that had to come up here and say all my kids' names and throw some things out there, but he said I didn't accept his Facebook friend request yet, so he wasn't going to say anything about me, so that was the case, but I told him he was on a long list of people that I have not, but that's besides the point, not purposeful, of course, but it's really good to be in the house of the Lord together, amen? I know that just as Brian said, we were supposed to be elsewhere, and I was pretty excited to get a chance to see, you know, having this service alongside of the river and kind of winding down as they were telling me, and kind of had some visions in my mind of what that was going to look like together, but maybe that'll just be next year, and that's no problem at all. But I want to say a special thanks to the sound crew for getting things apparently set back up again after everything had been torn down, and I love preaching with VBS stuff behind, and what an exciting week ahead, and just some anticipation for the kids, and it's just so good to worship with brothers and sisters. I know I haven't had the opportunity to meet most of you, and this is my first time seeing you, your first time seeing me, and yet we share together in something eternal that goes far beyond any affinity, you know, like or dislike that we have on this world. We could talk sports teams and who you like or don't, or who I do or don't, or the fact that I wallow in sorrow as a Cleveland Browns fan, but, you know, those type of things, or how you felt the Cavs should have done this year, or what kind of food you're hoping to eat here for lunch today, or the fact that you could sing one of those songs this morning and I could not. Lynn told me that he thinks out of the whole church there's maybe 2 to 3 families that don't speak Dutch, and this morning is 4 that is not in that realm. But I really enjoyed that, actually, though. I was trying to give some effort, and I just loved hearing it. So we're together here to worship together in the Spirit, something that is greater than ourselves. So my heart and prayer is that you have entered in the sanctuary this morning. In some sense and manner, you have been able to look up, to turn your heart and your mind and your spirit towards something that is other than you. And I'm not just talking about somebody sitting next to you or somebody that's across the aisle. I truly pray that the Spirit can enable us this morning to be able to get outside of ourselves enough that we will begin to see the awe-inspiring beauty of our Creator God, and that He chose to have a relationship with us through His Son, Jesus. And of course, that's my heart this morning and the heart of many here this morning, is that if you do not know, as we walk through the Word this morning, if you don't know this hope and truth, that the Spirit of God might break open the doors of your heart, that you could begin to realize that everything you have been seeking after for joy and happiness and contentedness and satisfaction, all of it will fail you. And there's only one who will satisfy, and His name is Jesus Christ. I couldn't help but think during our time of worship and singing together of We're going to be in 2 Corinthians 5 in a moment, and you don't have to turn there right now, but as we sang of glory, as we sang of heaven and what the future holds for us, and it's interesting because I know for some of you young folk, that desire may not be quite as strong. I actually heard my daughter say this yesterday when we were talking about the return of Jesus while eating pizza, sitting at the bar of our new home. We're in two houses right now, and we're in the in-between stages of selling one and moving into the other and doing work on. So part of my family was trying to find clothes this morning, just throwing that out there, but that's a side note to it all. Jackson's like, I don't have shoes. These sandals are all I have. So I said, well, if Jesus wore them, then we'll be okay. But as we sat there and just shared some conversation over some pizza, we began to talk about the return of Jesus and a few things with my daughter that she hadn't heard quite yet in Revelation and those type of things. But I heard her say, okay, but you know, I want to live my life. I actually finished a sentence for her while we were sitting there, and I totally understood that because I felt the same way. When most of your life is ahead of you and you want to experience what it has. And so you might be looking in that way, but as you grow older, as you experience some of life in the midst of a depraved and broken world, the longing grows that Jesus would show up this morning and take us home. That he would take us home. Because this morning, I would want to talk to you a little bit about love over law. What is this love that Jesus has given us through himself, his body, his death, his resurrection? And how does that love infuse us to get past the rote rules of our faith to a heart level that truly has effective and long-lasting change? 2 Corinthians 5, I had mentioned, talks about the tent that is our earthly home. And it speaks and says, for we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on a heavenly dwelling. And if indeed by putting it on we not be found naked, for while we're still in this tent we groan being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed. And here's the verse that I love in verse 4, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up in life. And of course, Paul's using the analogy of clothes, and he's kind of looking at our life, and he's saying, look, we are groaning in the midst of this world, in our bodies of flesh. As they age, as they deteriorate, as we enter into circumstances, I am not near able to do what I used to do 20 years ago, moving some sheetrock yesterday, and yeah, it was not a pretty sight, to say the least. But that's because my body is doing what it does when it's here on this earth. Right, post-fall, it's deteriorating. And Paul says we long for the true body that awaits. We will put on our true identity. So this morning, believers, brothers and sisters, as we just begin to think about what is to come, right, the not yet, but then what already is here and now, I want to remind you of something. You are going to be in an uncomfortable tension in your Christian faith. Humans trend towards comfort, do we not? And I mean, who would blame us? We want to make our homes as comfortable as possible, our clothes as comfortable as possible. If we're in pain, we might try to do something of therapy or medication or surgery even when it's bad enough. We trend towards being comfortable. And the problem is that sometimes that comfortableness has affected our spiritual walk of life. And in that comfortableness, we can begin to get lethargic and lackadaisical and apathetic in what we do. And in that, we seek worldly comfort and spiritual. I mean, I know that that's what we're called to, but you know, that just doesn't really feel the best. And I've been raised or taught, or our world tells us that, well, if it feels good, you should do it. If it doesn't feel good, then don't. And that's the mantra of our day. But I want to remind you of some of the words that Jesus calls us to. And to do so, I want to go to Matthew chapter 5. So I do hope you have Bibles with you. Matthew chapter 5, the first book of the New Testament, this gospel written to us by one of Jesus' disciples, and chapter 5, Matthew has already gone through the lineage of Christ. If you're unaware, Matthew is writing to the Jews of the day, so he's gonna have a little bit more of a tone and a little more of a bent towards those who had been coming out of the law and knowing Moses and the Pentateuch, and he's wanting to speak to them, proving to them who this Jesus is. And so his first four chapters deal with who this Christ is, and then he gives us an account. And you may be well familiar and aware of what Matthew chapter 5 is, and chapter 6 and chapter 7, but it's called a sermon. And it's specifically the sermon of what? The Sermon on the Mount. Thank you. The Sermon on the Mount. Now, of course, we're not going to be going through all of it, but in Matthew 5, Jesus goes up on the mount, and he sees the crowd, and he sits and begins to speak. And so in Matthew 5, verse 2, it says this, "And he," Jesus, "opened his mouth and taught them, saying," we'll just pause there for just one moment. Think about this for just a moment here, because I know that you might have had a time in your Christian walk where you wish you would have been in the disciples' shoes, or in that day, or seen the Son of God in the flesh on earth. And I'm with you in that. Because at this moment, the Son of God in the flesh, fully God and fully man, sits down, and it says that he opened his mouth to teach them. And I'm reminiscent in my mind of clear back in Genesis, in the beginning of creation, that as God formed things together, called light out of darkness and formed the earth, then he gathered the dust of the ground to create Adam, and he breathed the breath of life into him. So I want to set the stage for just a moment to help you understand that the Creator God that breathed the breath of life into Adam, Eve, humanity, came to this earth, and he opened his mouth in breathing as a man to speak truth and speak life to his disciples. And so if you've longed to be there, I want to encourage you today to say that right here and right now, you hold the living and active breathing Word of God before you. This is life-giving. This is not antiquated and old and stale and something that, you know, is thousands of years old and who really knows. No, this has been preserved by the giver of life who breathed life into you and continues to do so through his active truth and word. So we should be in it. We should be in it. And not just now. This moment here together, yes, it's great. I'm not going to be able to flesh everything out before you in these verses this morning. So my hope and prayer is that you can take some of these things and then maybe revisit them throughout the week. Set time aside. Be in the life source of the Christian faith. Jesus opens his mouth and he then teaches them. And here we have what we call the Beatitudes. Blessed are, right? Verse 3 there. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is where we have to start this morning. And this is where the Christian walk begins. Blessed are the poor in spirit. It can be an interesting way for us to hear and contextualize or understand exactly what Jesus is saying. He's not talking about monetary gain. He's not saying that if you don't have earthly material possession and you are poor materially, then somehow you are going to gain the kingdom of heaven. This isn't the case because, of course, he says, blessed are the poor in what? The poor in spirit. Why would it be that I would be poor in spirit? Because the Christian walk and this morning right here, and every time we approach the truth, and each time we bow our heads in prayer, we have to understand that compared to a perfect, holy God, we don't measure up. We can't measure up. So right off the bat this morning, we're confronted by something as we enter in to this sanctuary. We're confronted with the fact that we've done our best this week. We've given effort. We've tried this morning. We've tried to look well. We've tried to be here on time. We were a couple minutes late, but that's the point. So we try to be here on time, right? Try to say hello, try to greet people, want to be kind and generous. Others have showed up early, they've given, they've served, they've prepared this place for us to be in. But there isn't a single solitary act that can be done by one person in existence that could ever cause them to equal and be able to be in the presence of pure light. Pure light that we are told has no part or nothing to do with darkness. And Jesus looks around at the hunger within this crowd on the mount as they're panting for something that they've not yet seen. Because they've been trying, they've been giving effort in every way. Many of them would have been in the Jewish faith, taking sacrifices to the temple, having some of their own, right? Goats or oxen or sheep, those type of things. But those who were less fortunate, such as Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Joseph, they would have been buying doves and pigeons to attempt to give an effort and a blood sacrifice or a grain offering to the Lord to atone for something that they would wake up the next day and have to seek atonement for again. Set yourselves in the shoes of the longingness of the people of God who had been waiting for redemption. And he says to them, you are blessed if you are poor in spirit. You have to see your standing before God. This is where this starts. Oftentimes when we think about the gospel and wanting to tell somebody the gospel, right, we of course want to talk to them in, of course, a positive manner, but about the amazing things and about this Savior that has given himself. He has died for you. You need to understand this truth. It has changed my life, and I want you to understand this. But in that same breath, we also have to say, but there's something here that is going to offend you. See, the gospel, if anything, is an offense to the human heart. Why? Because it says, you are in sin and you will never be good enough. And that's pretty hard for us to swallow. I pose for many of us, but maybe for some of you this morning, because all of your life is about being good enough. See, that maybe is the motivation of your day today. You want to prove yourself to your family, to your parents, to your employer, to your husband, to your wife. I can. And sure, you may have talents and abilities and experience and be very successful in some ways. But here, in this place, we all fall to equal plane. That's the beauty of the church. Because some of you are new to the faith and you've walked in this morning and you're looking at somebody who's been in the faith for 30, 40, 50 years and you're seeing what they know in the scriptures and just their experience with Jesus. And it's incredible to see that. But in the same light, you might view yourself somehow lesser or think, I don't know if I'll ever attain, or I came to the faith later in life and I didn't have parents that led me in this way. But what we have to understand at the start of it is that 30, 40, 50 years and 30, 40, 50 days, both in the front of Jesus, have nothing that they can do in and of themselves to gain his love. So you got to shed it. You have to let this go. This is the gospel. The gospel wants to tell you, you can't do enough. Alistair Begg, a pastor that I love to listen to up at Parkside Church in Chagrin Falls, and he's got a 35-year-plus ministry up there, and I love his accent, but that's besides the point. He's easy to listen to in that way. But he speaks and says, listen, if somebody asks us, how is it that I can be a Christian, or how did you come to know Jesus? If we start out in the personal pronoun, we have already failed. He says, if we start out saying, because I, it cannot be because I. Why? Because you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Since Genesis 3, we are born in this world, into sin, as King David says. And we know this. We understand the depravity of the heart. Many parents in here, and we always say, but just, well, I didn't ever have to teach them no. Right? The temper tantrums and the fits and the I want mine, and right, we get into that phase and stage. Right? Sometimes age 2, sometimes age 3, sometimes age 22, sometimes age 23. It cannot be because I. Those who are poor in spirit are only ever able to say, well, because he. Because he awakened my heart. Because I was incapable of doing a thing in my dead soul. Oh, but then there was that day, there was that morning, there was that time in which I saw my Savior for the first time. And I want to remind some of you of that, to be reminded of the day in which you saw the love of a Savior. And it's there, seeing what he has done and who he is, in comparison to who you are, that Jesus says, that spirit is the spirit that I can work with. And so, of course, we start there in our salvation, but as I said, we start there this morning. I'm not saying that you need to be somehow salvifically given Christ over and over again. Paul talks about that as well. No, it's not the case. But this spirit should never leave us. No matter how much you've done for the name of Jesus, no matter how many people walk into the doors of this church, we always need to realize that it's those poor in spirit that gain the kingdom of heaven. Now, I'm not going to go through the entirety of the Beatitudes this morning, because there probably is food that's going to get extremely cold by that point in time. But here's what I do want to do. In verse 3, 4 and 5 and 6, we look at the human heart before the Lord. Let's take each of those that Jesus speaks to us. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. I'm going to stop and pause there, because if you're unaware, what Jesus does in the midst of the Beatitude is he almost builds us a set of steps, a ladder, if you will. And what he is saying to us is, here's where you begin in the poorness of your spirit. And the response of the heart is those who mourn, who truly mourn their position before the Lord. Have you ever looked at the brokenness of our world, and instead of having a condemnation in your heart, or, well, this is just the way things are these days, and I mean 40 years ago, and I just don't know where things are going, have you ever just truly mourned the fact that sin exists and is prolific in our world? Because that's the right response that Jesus wants to call you to. If you see your position before him, then we should mourn our position. We don't stay there. Why? Because then he says, blessed are those who are meek. Well, what is meekness? It's an interesting word. It's some that we use sometimes and not, but it's power and ability and capability in the strongest of ways that is kept under control, that is held at bay. It isn't used unwieldingly. It isn't used against others, but no. It's like the bit and the bridle. It's all of this muscular strength, and yet a small voice controls the believer. Why am I going there? Because he is speaking to someone who has the power and the strength of the Spirit. So if you've seen your position before the Lord, you've mourned that state before him, the beauty of coming out of that mourning is that's when he says to you, come be my child. I want to adopt you into this family, is what he says. I have awakened your heart. You do see your status, your state, your position before me, but I don't leave you in that position as this demeaning God who wants to just put my finger on you and press you down and remind you of all of the things you've done wrong and will do wrong. No, what he offers you is love. You mourn your position, and Jesus says, I love you enough that I can draw you up out of that pit. So the Christian is one who sees themselves and their true position before the Lord, mourns that position, but we don't wallow and stay there. And some of us do. Some of us mourn, right, the state and status of life, and have this kind of eternal existence of, well, and woe is me-ism. But Jesus has called you from that and beyond that. He doesn't want you to stay there, because he has an end in sight, and we're getting to that end shortly. Because he says, if I love you enough to draw you to myself, then I will give you something. And this is what he has to give you. He wants to give you the same spirit that Jesus had while he was here in the flesh on earth. Have you ever grappled with the words that Jesus said, I must go because it's better for you that I leave, so that the helper might come? Like, that one doesn't make sense to me. What does it mean, Jesus? It's better that you leave? Like, you're our Savior. And of course, that's what they were looking for. When are you going to sit on the throne? When are we going to take over Rome? When are we going to wield our power, right? I mean, now's the time. And he says, listen, I'm going to go prepare a place for you. Where are you going? Well, where I'm going, you can't go. At least not yet. Wait a minute, Jesus, I do not understand. It's okay. Wait here. And the Spirit, the Helper, the Paraclete will come. And so, the Spirit is given to those who submit their lives to Jesus, acknowledge that in their sinful state they are in need of a Savior. And now we have strength and power and might. But it's not ours. Because he says then and there, it is blessed for those who seek after, hunger after, thirst after righteousness. And for some of us this morning, those words discourage us. Because you're saying to yourself, you might have said to God, you've maybe said to somebody that is close in relationship, I just don't hunger anymore. I'm just not thirsting after him. I used to long after the word, and it's just gotten cold, and I don't know what it is. And you know, what do I do with this? We first off have to realize that those who are hungering and thirsting after righteousness are relying on a strength and a might and a power that was never theirs in the first place, and it had been given to them. So some of us, in our efforts and attempts this morning, need to hear the fact that you need to cease striving and know that He is God, and He is the one who imparts the strength, the grace, the wisdom, in order for you to hunger and thirst after the right things. And church, it's not easy. It's not easy. I don't know if you've somehow been told that this walk of the faith of Jesus Christ is somehow going to be a life of roses and just, oh, this is just going to be a walk in the park. No, in fact, Jesus said there's a broad road over there and many take it and it's easy. But then there's a narrow path. And this is the path I am calling you to, says Jesus, and few take it. It's not easy. So if you are struggling in your faith this morning, great. Congratulations, you're on the road of sanctification in attempting to become more and more like our Savior Jesus. And it's going to take you to eternity to get there. But what is his purposefulness of all these things? I won't go through the remainder of the Beatitudes. He shifts focus towards relationship with others at that point. I wanted to talk about your relationship with the Lord this morning and what he has offered and given you. So, that's a great note to write down, that during your time this week of being in the truth, you can walk through the rest of those Beatitudes and see what Jesus has to say. But I want to jump over to verse 13. What is the purposefulness? And I hope you've asked the question of your life. What is my purpose? What's my identity? Why am I here? Why do I exist, right? These large questions sometimes that are noodle bakers is what I like to call them. But like, what are we doing here is the question. And there have been many brilliant minds, much more than myself, that have thought and fought over these things for millennia. However, Jesus says this to those who follow after him and take the narrow path. You are the salt of the earth. If salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You then are also the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and then put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. So in the same way, Christian, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Our position before the Lord is low when we see his beauty, holiness and perfection in comparison to our hearts, our flesh. We mourn the fact of our state before him in recognition that we cannot do a single solitary thing to gain a right relationship with him. Then he gives us his strength and might and power through his Spirit, enabling us to love righteousness. But then hear me. This isn't all for you. It's not all for you. Because at that juncture, we can still mess it up. And I wouldn't blame you because everything around us is being told to us, right? It's all about, it's you. You are it. You are the most important. You need to just listen to your heart and you can do it all and conquer it all, right? It's about your success. It's about your gain. It's about your business. It's about your experience. It's about your family. It's about your house. It's about your landscaping. It's about your look. It's about your car. It's about your, this is so much above and beyond all of those things. Because Jesus says, I want to have a relationship with you. Because our God is relational. I will not go down that rabbit trail, but we serve a triune God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And before we even existed, he existed in and of himself in relationship with himself perfectly. It shows us that our God is a God of relationship. That's what he seeks and desires. But he calls you into his family, and then he says this to you. I need to make my plea to the broken world through you. The purpose and the end of your salvation isn't you. It is outwardly the work of reconciliation to the world. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, how am I doing on time, by the way? I didn't even look. Am I doing okay? Like anybody's going to say no right now. Okay, no, it's good. I'm just checking. No, we're hungry. We're landing the plane. This is in my heart this morning, church. It's just on my heart. Some of us have lost the goal, the purpose, right? It has become about so many other things that we have lost sight of the fact that a broken world is around us every day, and God is beckoning you, calling you and asking you to go and reconcile the world to him. How dare we keep this to ourselves? Well, I'm in. I made it. My family's in. We made it. I know they're good. It's selfish, but it's also void of the joy of the journey. God has reconciled you to himself. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 11. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is also known to your conscience. Just pause there for a second. Are you actively attempting to persuade others of the truth of Jesus Christ? Or are you so concerned that you are going to offend someone that you don't know what to say or how to act? we have the light of Christ. Don't dare put the bushel over it. The light in this room is to be the light that leaves this space and goes out into a world to show them something different than what they already have. So we can't get caught up in trying to give them something that the world itself can do better. You know what I mean, church? We want to look away and have the things, and I'm not saying excellence is not to be pursued, okay? Our God is a God of order and certainly a God of excellence. However, if that's our sole focus, and we're just going to try to do all the things of the world better, you're going to fail. That's not what we have to offer them. We have Jesus. We have Jesus. That's all we have. Silver and gold, I don't have that. But in the name of Jesus Christ, I can tell you about this Savior who has changed everything for me. So we have the privilege, because don't take it as pressure. Don't take it as pressure. What, I'm supposed to go save the world? Didn't say that. Didn't say that. The disciples got sent out. Well, Jesus, what do we need to take? You don't need to take anything. It's okay. The sandals on your feet are going to be fine. Just go. Moses, I don't even know what to say. I can't even talk that well. Some say that was a major excuse. Some say that he stuttered. Regardless of the point, he was nervous about what he was going to say. Let our faith reside in the power of a Spirit who, if he could give words to Aaron and Moses and to disciples and to Peter and to Paul and to the saints that are our lineage, he will give those words to you. Because, see, church, sometimes we actually need to put ourselves in a situation where we have to rely on him and not ourselves. Say it one more time. We actually have to put ourselves into situations where we have to rely on him because we've reached the end of ourselves. But see, that's the problem for me, is I want to control it all. I want to make sure that it's, you know, and I'm good, and this is good, and I know the outcome here, right, and this is all going to work out well because I have figured it all out. Where is God needed in that equation? Nowhere. It isn't easy, and it's often uncomfortable. Paul says, yeah, we're fools. We're fools. We're lunatics. I know you guys think that we're a little crazed, but we're fools for Christ. Because we have been asked to share this hope to a world with his might and strength, at the end of the day, for his glory. For his glory. To know God and enjoy him forever, that's the greatest place you can be. If you are not happy and satisfied this morning, I would say to you that you need to run to the cross of Christ. You will find your greatest satisfaction. That joy is waiting for us to receive. Some for the first time, as you are learning who this Jesus of Nazareth is, as he lived, existed, was in the flesh, he died, was buried, and 3 days later, just exactly like he said he did, he laid his life down on the cross. It is finished. His words, and he gave up his spirit. No one killed him. Yes, they killed him as in the human flesh on the cross, but he gave up his spirit. He picked it back up again, defeating death for you, and then says, I am now victoriously sitting at the right hand of the Father. The world is my footstool, and I would love for you to join me in this relationship. I have love to offer you. I pray you know that truth this morning. If you are in Christ this morning. I pray you are invigorated. I pray that you are rejuvenated. And I pray that you are recalibrated to be about the things that actually matter. Because he will be coming soon. And we've been given a charge. And let's continue in the joy of reconciling this world to its creator. Let's pray. Lord Father, I just lift my brothers and sisters up to you this morning. I pray, Lord, for those who have just been discouraged. Be it circumstance or self-doubt, I pray that your spirit would lift them up in this moment. Remind them of your love. I pray for those of us, Lord, who have been just trying with every fiber of our being, acting as if this walk of life in Christ is contingent upon our strength. Lord, we've been checking the boxes and making things look really good, and we've maybe been putting on a pretty good show to those around us. But Lord, just like you said to the Pharisees, you say to us, it does nothing to clean the outside of the cup, nothing to clean the outside of a tomb when there are dead bones inside. So, Lord, help us to surrender this conception that we are somehow doing this on our strength. And for that person here this morning who doesn't know the hope of Jesus Christ, right here and right now, you can know this glorious truth, and you can be welcomed into the body of Jesus Christ. If you recognize your sin before a holy, righteous Creator God, and that you need to repent and turn from your sin. And what you need to do in that repentance is call upon the name of the Lord. Cry out to Jesus. Ask him to take over your life. Surrender yourself. Yes, surrender your life. And allow him to guide the ship, to take over. Because he knows better than any single person here what your life should be. Thank you for this truth this morning, Lord. Thank you for the fellowship of believers. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
With a little bit of an imagination, I think we were in the Wild West. So, yes. But we're blessed to have Matt and Kristen Ellington here with us this morning, as well as their family. Matt, you can come on up here if you want. I think we have a little bit of a bio up here. Matt, I've had the pleasure of knowing for several years and have gotten to know him a little bit better in the last year or so as we get to work together and our desks are within shouting distance of each other. So Matt has been a pastor for, was it 12 years at Stanwood, and has preached more since he's not been there, or here and there at least. So thank you for being here, Matt. I think Matt has quite a list of degrees and things up there that you can read along, and so we're blessed to have him here. So I'm going to pray and turn the time over to Matt. So God, I thank you for this morning here. Thank you for life, for this rain, just this springtime, this newness of life as we can see, God. We thank you for this gathering, for each and everyone that's here. Thank you especially for Matt, for his heart, for serving you, for preaching your word, God. And just pray as we get into it here for wisdom, for knowledge, for clear thoughts. Open our hearts to receive what you have for us as Matt speaks here, God. Just bless him as he shares. Bless him for being here. In Jesus' name, amen.